Well, good morning to each one. Greetings of love in the name of Jesus from Virginia. It is good to be here with you. In March, we came out to Ohio, and Brother Joe had contacted me and asked if I would preach. And I had preached maybe once or twice before that, and I maybe let fear get the best of me, but I asked him if he would give me a little more time. And he graciously did that. I don't know that 7 more months has done a lot to mitigate the fear thing, but I have had experience the faithfulness of God a few more times, and God is always faithful every time. The title of my message today is That I May Know Him. You don't need to turn to these verses, and I want to read a few verses from John chapter 17. And you know that John chapter 17 is a prayer that Jesus prayed. And he said this. He said, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Jesus' prayer here to his disciples, and I believe to us today, is that we might know thee. What does it mean to say that I might know thee? Is that possible? Can we know and understand God? I invite you to turn to Exodus 33. I'd like to read from verses 7 through 23. Exodus 33:7-23. "And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass, when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone up into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee." Just want to highlight that phrase, "that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And he said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And he said unto him, "If thy presence go not up with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." And the Lord said unto Moses, "I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." And he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon the rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand, while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Moses was a great man of God. I think we would all agree on that. And I believe we would all agree that he had a very close and a very deep and special relationship with God. We may be even a little envious of him. You see, he says here that he spoke with God face to face. And I think there's times when we wish we could do that same thing, or we could meet with God and speak with him face to face. And I believe that Moses did really have a deep relationship. But what we see in these verses as it moves down through here, and through these verses, is that even Moses, this great man of God with this incredible relationship with God, even he didn't feel like he really knew God. Because he says, show me who you are, Lord. Teach me. It's like he doesn't understand. God was still a great mystery to him. And I believe that he longed to know God and to find grace in his sight. He wanted to be assured. He had a great task before him of leading these people. And he wanted to be sure that God's presence would go with him. And he longed to see God's glory. I believe, in a sense, Moses did know God. And yet, he recognized that there was so much about God that he did not understand. He knew that deep within his being, that there was a depth to God that he had never experienced. But he wanted to go deeper. He wanted to know God. He wanted to more fully understand who God was, to understand his ways. And we see in this passage that God honored his request. And it says, it's almost a little confusing here, because it says up here, earlier it says that he spoke with him face to face, like as a friend. And then later down here it says that no man could see the face of God. And I think when we look at those verses at the beginning, I don't believe Moses sat down with God and saw a form. But that was the type of communication that he had, was just like he could sit down and there was communication. I believe if Moses would have seen God's face, God's glory would have overwhelmed him as a mortal man, and he would have probably died. But God gave him a special privilege. I think it would have been an awesome privilege to see a bit of God's glory. And he put him in this cleft of the rock. We don't know what that was like, but he put him in this little nook, and he put his hand over him, and he passed by, and then he removed his hand, and Moses got to see a glimpse of God's back. And I wonder, do you think after Moses experienced that, do you think he was satisfied? Do you think he was just, that was it? I don't think so. I think there was something about that probably even made Moses long even deeper to know God, because he knew, even then, after seeing this amazing revelation, that there was parts of God that he still didn't know and didn't understand. I believe today that Moses' deep longing and desire to know God is found within each believer's heart. There is a longing, there is a desire within our hearts to know God, to truly know God. We long, like Moses, to have God's presence with us. We long for God to know us by name. We long to have that deep relationship with Him. We want to know God, and we want to be known of Him. So I'd like to look at this thing of pursuing knowing God. How do we know God? How do we pursue that? First thing I'd like to look at is that the pursuit to know God is a personal pursuit. I invite you to turn to Philippians 3. Philippians 3. I want to read some verses here. And as we read these verses, I want you to think about that this is Paul's personal testimony. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those things I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith, through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Again, this is Paul's personal testimony. We see a glimpse of his life. We see who he was before he met the Lord. And he had everything going for him. Spiritually, he was in the right camp. He was a Pharisee. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He had it all going for him. And he had all those things lined up in his asset column. And it was quite a list. And he had a whole bunch of them. And then he says something kind of shocking. He says, I get rid of all things. I actually count them as dung. I put them, all of those things from my asset column over to my liability problem. And we say, really? Why? And he explains why. For one thing, that he may gain Christ. That he could just have one thing in his asset column, and that was Christ. That he could know Christ. He was willing to just let go of all those things, all the things that the men of his day highly valued, that he could know Christ. I believe he saw that knowing Christ, knowing God, was worth more than anything on this earth. And he wanted to be found in him at the end of his life. He wanted to know him. he wanted to attain to the resurrection of the dead. That was Paul's personal testimony. That was his life. And then he says in verse 15, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." What I see there is he's saying, that's for you and me today. He said, "I counted all things as loss that I may gain Christ." And the same is true for us today. The point I want to make here is that each one of us, you and I, have to personally pursue knowing God. You have to pursue knowing God. I have to pursue knowing God. Every one of you, to be a child of God, must have that personal relationship with God. There must be something there. Because that's what actually brings us into the family of God, is that connection with God. Now, I want to be clear. I could probably get in trouble for that statement, because we have a problem sometimes with individualism. And I'm not promoting individualism. I'm not saying you just have your connection with God and I have my connection with God, and, you know, and we all just have this wonderful personal connection with God. We must have that, but we do that in the context of a church, and there's give and there's take. And so the point I'm saying here is we have to have that connection with God to be brought into the church, but we can't become individualistic in it. We must know, be each one seeking to know God. And so my vision for the church is that we would have a body of believers where each one, every person here, is seeking with all their heart to know God. And I believe that as we do that, God creates something beautiful, and he calls that the church. So the pursuit to know God is a personal choice. The second thing I'd like to look at is the pursuit to know God requires sacrifice. I invite you to turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9. I'd like to read verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah chapter 9, 23 and 24. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Jeremiah here gives us three things. Well, there's four, but there's three things here that we as mankind tend to boast about. And we see these and we recognize these very easily. The first one he says is wisdom, and then he says might and riches. Now, wisdom, that's a beautiful thing, right? That's a godly thing, right? The Bible says, in all you're getting, get wisdom. But I don't think that's what we're talking about here. I think what he's talking about is, let not the intelligent man boast in his intelligence, or let not the smart man boast in his smarts. He's not putting down wisdom at all. And so we tend to look at ourselves at how smart we are, how strong we are, and how rich we are. And the Lord makes clear in this passage here that these things that we tend to pursue, smarts and strength and riches, all of those are really, when we compare them to knowing God, they're worthless. It's hardly any comparison. And you know, as humans, What we want to do is we want to pursue being smart, and we want to pursue being strong, and we want to pursue being rich, and at the same time, pursue this deep relationship with God, right? Isn't that how we try to do it? We try to do all of them. And how does it work out for us? It doesn't. We quickly realize that we have limited resources. We can't get around to everything. And so in our limited time and resources, we end up, unfortunately, neglecting the more difficult of the four. And that is the one of pursuing God. So we end up pursuing smarts and riches and strength and neglect the deeper thing of truly learning to know God. And I believe that God is trying to teach us in this passage that the greatest pursuit in life is to know God. There is no greater pursuit than to learn to know God. And it has to take precedence over everything else in your life, this pursuit of knowing God. Now, I don't believe it's wrong to develop your mind and to try to enhance your intelligence. Learn a language, study, read. It's a good thing. God wants us to develop our minds. And I don't believe it's wrong to develop our strengths and our skills. I don't know if you're into strength training or not. I'm not, but some people are, and they enjoy that. Some people will do a lot of exercise or develop other skills. And I don't believe that's, I personally don't believe that's wrong. Maybe you differ with me. And I don't believe it's wrong to make money. I don't believe it's wrong to buy and sell and get gain. I think that's part of life. But in all of these pursuits, we have to recognize there is an inherent danger. There is a potential major problem here. Very easily, very quickly, these things can quickly become the chief pursuit of our lives. And God is calling us to the ultimate pursuit of knowing Him and developing our relationship with Him. And it takes time and it takes energy. But truly, it is the greatest pursuit in life. And so the pursuit of knowing God requires some sacrifice. We must give up or make subservient all else to the greater pursuit of knowing God. Anything that comes before or threatens my relationship with God must be sacrificed, or else it's idolatry, right? If there is something I am pursuing more than God, that is idolatry. If we get to the end of our lives and we realize that we have neglected our relationship with God so that we could pursue the things of this earth, I believe we will have lived in vain. The pursuit to know God requires sacrifice. The last thing I'd like to look at is the pursuit to know God is a lifelong pursuit. If you're going to learn to know an animal, how long does it take? How long does it take to get to know a dog or a cow? If you're around them a few weeks, you kind of learn them, right? You know what makes them tick. We have a dog, and I don't know, from little up, she's just loved to have her belly rubbed. And so whenever she'll come up, she'll just kind of flop over on her back, and you know what she wants. She wants her belly rubbed. It doesn't take that long to learn to know an animal. What about people? How long does it take to know a person? Well, we'd say a lot longer, right? It takes a much longer to learn a person. Any of you that are married, do you know your wife? Do you know your husband? Learning another person takes time, sometimes a very long time. to you, because people are complex and they can hide things. And you may think you know somebody, but then there's things about them that you learn 10 years down the road, 20 years down the road. It takes a long time to learn to know people. Now, the subject we're talking about today is learning to know God. How do we ever learn to know God? How do we try to learn to know an almighty creator, the Lord of hosts, the great God before whom all the nations are as a drop in the bucket? You don't need to turn to these verses, but I want to just read a few verses from Job. Zophar says some things, and you know, we may discredit what Zophar says because in the end the Lord rebuked them. But he asks some very good questions here in chapter 11. He says, "Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell. What canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea." I think what Zophar is saying there is, how in the world can we ever, ever learn to know God? God is an infinite God. That means he is limitless in space, in extent, in size, impossible to measure and calculate. Infinite in his power, in his knowledge, in his wisdom, in his presence, in existence. And so I ask the question, is it possible to know God? And we say, no, no. There's no way that we can ever learn to know God. He's too big. He's too invisible. He's too complex. Too incomprehensible. His ways are past finding out. And yet, in another sense, yes, we can know God. We can know God. God wants us to know him. We can know God, number one, because we are made in his image. In Genesis 1, you don't need to turn to these verses. I just want to read a few verses. It says, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, it says, "And then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them." And we could talk all day about, you know, what does this mean? What does it mean that God created us in his image? Was it bodily form? What? Well, I frankly don't know the answers to all those things. But I believe that a key thing is that God creating us in his image was that there was something about our communication with God, that we could know him. A.W. Tozer said, "You and I are in little, our sins accepted, what God is in large. Being made in his image, we have within us the capacity to know him. In our sins, we lack only the power. The moment the Spirit has quickened us to life and regeneration, our whole being senses its kinship with God and leaps up in joyous recognition. That is the heavenly birth without which we cannot see the kingdom of God. It is, however, not an end, but an inception. For now begins the glorious pursuit, the heart's happy exploration of the infinite riches of the Godhead. That is where we begin, I say, but where we stop, no man has yet discovered. For there is an awful and mysterious depth to the triune God, neither limit nor end." So there is something placed within man in being created in his image that gives us the capacity to know him. And the other reason that I believe that we can know God is that this invisible and incomprehensible God has manifested himself to us, or made known himself to us. both through his word and through his son. And truly, we see through a glass darkly, right? We really struggle to know who God is. But God has given us his word, and it reveals something of the great and awesome God that we serve. We learn about his nature. We learn about his character. We relearn how he relates to us as mankind. And I believe that that in learning and studying the Word of God, it should never be an end in itself, but rather a means to an end. We need to take the Word of God and use it to know God. I think that is so important. It is very important to study the Word of God and to learn the Word of God and to memorize the Word of God. But let's never forget that it is the pursuit of knowing God that we're after, not just the study of the Word of God. I think that is a very important thing we must keep in mind. So the pursuit of learning God is going to be a lifelong pursuit of continuing to study his word that we may know him. So I'd like to ask the question, I want to make this practical because this may sound just kind of philosophical, and I don't want it to be that way. So how do we pursue knowing God? And you know what we usually say? What do we usually say? We usually say, read the Bible and pray, right? Read the Bible and pray. Is that right? I would say, yes, that is right. It definitely is. But I think there is something deeper that we need to look at. And it has more to do with how we read and pray than if we read and pray. Okay? I think we need to make a distinction there, because I don't know if you're like me, but we can read and pray, and it might not do us that much good. It's about how we read and pray. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, says this, and he says this about knowing God. First, listening to God's word and receiving it as the Holy Spirit interprets it in its application to oneself. Second, noting God's character, nature and character as his word and works reveal it. Third, accepting his invitations and doing what he commands. Fourth, recognizing and rejoicing in his love that he has shown in thus approaching you and drawing you into his divine fellowship. I don't expect you to be able to unpack all that. That's kind of a deep statement there. But I do want to unpack this a little bit, what he says here. There's four things that we need to do in learning to know God. And they are listening, learning, living, and loving. So let's look at that. He says, listening to God's word and receiving it as the Holy Spirit interprets us. Now, we already talked about this, but it is possible to read and not be listening, right? It's even possible to hear and not be listening. You may be listening to me, or you may be hearing me, but maybe you're not listening to me. Maybe your mind is in Timbuktu. I don't know. But the point is that when we read the Word of God, we don't just read it. We are there listening as we read the Word of God. God wants us to read his Word with a listening ear, asking the Holy Spirit to open our ears, open our eyes, to understand what God is speaking through his Word. So listening as we read God's Word. The second thing is learning. As we read, we take note of God's character, his nature. We learn his ways. This morning I was reading in Luke 15, and that's the story of the prodigal son. And there's something we learn about God in that. And it impressed me that God ran to him. You see, there's something beautiful there that we see about God. We learn who God is. We learn his ways. We see how God has dealt with the past and learn how he will deal with us today. The third thing is living. living. If we're going to truly know God, it is going to affect our lives, period. There's no way that we can know God and it does not affect our lives. Knowing God is not just stuffing your head full of knowledge and just getting facts in your head. There's something more than that. It has to change our lives. And so, as we learn to know God, we will accept His invitations that we have in His Word. We will seek to obey the commands that we read in God's Word. Our lives will be different from those around us who do not know God. Change. Our lives will be changed as we learn to know God. I'd like to read just a few verses in 1 John. 1 John 2, 3 through 6 says, Thereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, whereby we know that we are in Him. If we're going to know God, our lives must reflect that by living it out day to day. The last one is loving. Recognizing and rejoicing in His love that He is thus showing us in thus approaching you and drawing you into His divine fellowship. I believe that God, it's not the relationship God wants to have you is one of love. It's not just a isolated relationship. He wants to draw you into a close and intimate and loving relationship. We are His children. He's our Father. That's a beautiful and precious thought to me. 1 John talks about fellowship with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And that word, if we could truly get a hold to it, we know what it means in a sense as a church when we truly fellowship. But what about fellowship with God? What about that connection, that communion, and that closeness with God? Fellowship means communion and sharing and partnership. Fellowship, participation. And what I get there is connection. Connection with God. To know and also to be known. There's communion there. So in closing, I'd like to ask you, do you know God? Do you have a close relationship with Him? Are you like Moses and Paul when they said, oh, that I might know Him? Do you long to know Him more deeply within your soul? I believe that if that's true, each one of us is going to personally have to pursue that. Each one of us must personally take up that pursuit in our lives. And I also believe that if that is the longing of our heart, there's things that we're going to have to sacrifice. We can't pursue everything plus God. We must pursue God and then fit the rest of the things into the periphery. Lastly, I believe we need to commit ourselves to the long haul, to the lifelong pursuit of knowing God. By listening to His Word, by learning from its teaching and its examples, and by living it out in our day-to-day life, and by loving God, by fellowshipping with Him in close communion. Oh, that I might know Him. I hope that is burning within your heart today. I hope that I have whetted something within you. My desire in this message is to whet your appetites, to learn to know God. And that's the desire in my heart, that I might know Him. I invite you to kneel for prayer.